Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and what we find here is something very similar to what we find in other letters, especially written by Paul. He begins here in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. There are three things said, Paul says, about himself, concerning himself. The interesting thing here is similar to what we were talking about last week as far as the introduction. I mentioned last week that the introduction to the book of Romans, the first six verses actually constitute the introduction of himself. And then verse 7, as you notice, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is what you would consider his address to them, or he's defining who he's talking to, and then he gives them a general wish of good fortune to them, or he says here, grace and peace specifically. And we noticed last week that Romans, the introduction, the first six verses here that constitute his greeting and him talking about himself and his mission, is significantly larger than any of the other letters written by Paul to any of the other individuals. And in fact, another observation we can make specifically about his individual address, which would be verse 1, he's talking about himself. He says, I am first and foremost Paul. That's pretty simple. But that's not enough, really, because there are a lot of Pauls in the world, just as there are even Jesuses today. There were people of the day that were named Judas that weren't that Judas, you know. There were individuals, many people named that have similar names, just as probably you found out, me especially. I had three friends in school that were named Chris. One of them, when I was in high school, we were like inseparable, and they called us the Christopher J's because that's our middle initial, J. Even though his last name was Murray and my last name was Reno, we were two peas in a pod, got in a lot of trouble together. So there were a lot of us. So we had to define ourselves in a specific way to make sure the people who knew, or we were talking to, knew who was talking to them. And Paul does that. For instance, in the rest of the letters, he addresses to individuals or groups. He says, Paul, and in most cases, outside of here and the three other instances, he says, Paul, the apostle or an apostle. And really, that was enough. You know, there might be a lot of people writing to the church in Corinth, for instance, or Thessalonica, right? And in most cases, Paul, an apostle, is enough to define which specific Paul we're talking about. And yet here, as well as, for instance, in Philippians, Titus, and Philemon, he uses difference. He uses a slightly different variant. In Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, which is an interesting concept, that he actually adds Timothy in and includes his little title there, bondservants. In Titus, he says, Paul, a bondservant and apostle. And then in Philemon, he says, Paul, a prisoner of God or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So it's kind of interesting that in the majority, in most of the letters Paul writes, he simply says, Paul, an apostle. And that's enough, because as we looked at last week, Paul is writing in most cases to congregations that he knows, specifically, that he's been to. He knows the people there, they know him. In a lot of these cases, they are very well acquainted. In fact, he spent numerous months or even a few years with some of these congregations. But as we mentioned last week, to Rome, he has not spent any time. And the first three designations, right? So he says, Paul, that's just his name. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he says. And that has significance, especially in relation to the fact that Paul is a Roman citizen. He is not a slave by any standard and by any means of a physical sense. He says he is called to be an apostle, the second thing, and that he is separated to the gospel of God. He defines himself in three ways. Now, we recognize this when you go out into the world and you meet someone new, and maybe they say, who are you? Or they say, what's your name? They ask for some kind of designation on who you are. And each individual, each one of us, has, to a large degree, a fairly specific designation. It's called a name. And if two of the names aren't enough, like in school, I had my friend Christopher J. Murray. There was another Christopher Murray, and his name was Christopher M. Murray. And they had to go to the middle initial because both of their names were Christopher Murray. And so if you had both of them there and you said Christopher Murray, right? If you said Chris, four of us would have called out, what do you want? And so they had to define it even further. Okay, Christopher Murray. Okay, now there's two of them left, and you don't know which one you're talking to. So they say Christopher M. or Christopher J., and that's designation enough in order to get an idea of who specifically you're talking about. But we are much more than just our names, are we not? We are a lot of things. And we talk occasionally about the wheel of life. And this wheel of life, you are many things, right? I'm a father. I'm a son and a husband, right? All spokes on the wheel of my life. And ultimately, I can name any one of those things, right? And that's one designation of who I am. An aspect, a hat, you might say, that I wear. I'm also a preacher. Some people define themselves in relation to their job or profession. Some people define themselves in relation to the hobby that they appreciate. Maybe they'd like to put together trains or model kits. And I'm getting into my nerdiness now. Maybe some people, they like to play sports and do activities like that. Maybe they like to play various games, board games, video games, whatever the case might be. And you would list that on your wheel of life. But in the middle of that wheel of life is who ultimately you are. And to Christians, that needs to be Christian. It's as simple as that. Oftentimes we put the spoke as Christian. We say, well, I'm a father and a husband, right? I'm a son, in my case. Maybe you're a daughter. Inevitably, you're one or the other, a son or a daughter. Just saying. And then we put one of the spokes as Christian, and we can't do that. Because we can't separate Christian from who we are ultimately. We can't separate Christian from the fact that I'm a father. Because if I'm not a Christian father, then I'm a horrible father. If I'm not a Christian employee or employer, depending on my relationship to the situation, then I'm not a good, according to God, employee. I can't separate Christian from those things. So Christian becomes the hub or the very center of the wheel that makes up my life. And it's got to influence, it has to not just influence, but affect directly each of those spokes. And so Paul is listing these attributes. He's listing three specific things that he is going to get into in the future. And one of them we're going to talk about extensively today. He's talking about who he is. And these are just three aspects of who Paul is. But it's interesting that he gives these three aspects considering he does it to any of the other congregations. And I wonder, well, why is that? Probably because these Romans don't know him. They don't know him any specific way like the Philippians or the Colossians or the Ephesians do. And so he has to give them maybe more than he normally would. Now, he says first, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about his commitment. He says, I am committed. I am committed to a specific degree, in fact. He calls it a bondservant. And we use the word bondservant oftentimes to kind of lessen the blow of the word. But it's the word doulos. It means slave. Right? The word for this this word literally means slave or servant. So it can carry both weights. It goes from one extreme to the other. Right? It's a person who works for someone else. And we like the word bondservant because it's kind of a happy medium. But what's Paul really saying with this word? He's not talking about, hey, I'm a servant who's off again, on again. I'm not an individual who goes to work and comes home from work. He's using the word slave here. That's the emphasis he's giving. And if you and if we go to Romans chapter 6, we will see that in a more particular way. He says in Romans chapter 6, and verse 16. I love this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says you are either a slave by choice or a slave by default. But regardless of whether you choose to be a slave on your terms or you just are a slave, you're still a slave. And you will be a slave. You will be a slave to your own desires or to the manipulation of the world and make the world's decisions the way the world wants you to. You'll decide for yourself and your desires and the things that you want and ultimately your sin, Paul describes. And you will be a slave to that sin, or you will choose the alternative. And you will be a slave of righteousness. But regardless of the situation, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be an individual that's not a servant, like we would consider, like that downplayed doulos that we're looking at, not someone who's on again, off again. You are a person who is controlled by something. You can't get away from it. You are going to be controlled by something. You're going to be controlled by yourself and your sin, or you're going to be controlled by God and the righteousness of God. One or the other. But notice that Paul, uncommon to 21st century belief, Paul is an advocate of slavery. But the right kind of slavery. He says that we must be slaves of righteousness. He's an advocate of it. Because if we're not slaves of righteousness, if we do not choose the slavery under Christ and in Christ, we receive the slavery that leads to death. We receive a slavery of sin. And he says there, as we noticed in verse 18 specifically, and having been set free from sin, we're free from the slavery of sin in Christ, but guess what? We're not freed from slavery, because in that relationship with Christ, we accept a different form of slavery. That is a commitment, a desire to do the will of another. And we are slaves, therefore, of the righteousness of God. Verse 22 there in chapter 6, he says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." So first and foremost, he says, remember, when you're talking about that slave of unrighteousness, that slave of sin, that slave of yourself or the world around you, you were leading up to death. That slavery was not good for you. It was not a slavery that you should have been in, and it was leading to a very, very bad place. But this slavery that you're taking on instead, you are set free from that sin, he says, but not from slavery altogether. In fact, this slavery that you're taking, he says, has fruit to holiness. That is, that you are made holy, or that you are justified, would be the word that Paul would use the rest of Romans, the book of Romans. You have been made just. He says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He just said, the end of that slavery is everlasting life. The end of the slavery of the world is death. But the end of the slavery of righteousness in God, in Christ, is everlasting life. So you don't get to choose whether you're in slavery or not, but you get to choose who you are a slave, a doulos, to. You get to choose that. And really, the choice is fairly simple if we understand the consequences of our actions. If we don't do anything and we don't choose Christ, then we are accepting the slavery of sin that ultimately leads to death. If we accept the slavery of Christ, that doulos to Christ, if we become that bondservant of Jesus Christ, like Paul defines himself as, then we have what leads up to holiness and provides an eternal life. And that decision is pretty simple. We are slave by choice or by default. In Deuteronomy chapter 15... the Old Testament describes this kind of slavery. In fact, there was slavery in the Old Testament that was a part of life. And individuals in, and though it wasn't always held to, individuals in the Israelite faith, they had to abide by certain restrictions. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, you can read it if you like, he describes how these slaves ultimately first should be treated, which is earlier in the chapter 15, but there in verses 15 through 17, that every 7 years that there would be a year of jubilee, of release, not jubilee, but a year of release, where individuals that had served would be released that seventh year, and would not be released, he describes there, verses 14 and 15, not be released with nothing, right? But would take some proceeds from which they had worked towards, right? So they're good servants, they take care of their business, they do what they're supposed to, you provide for them so they don't just walk out into nothing, is what ultimately happens if you just send a guy out and he's got nothing to show for all of his work that he's done for you. He's going to go right back into slavery. He's going to go right back into this situation that he's already in. And so God doesn't want that, and he tells the Israelites, don't do that to them. In fact, provide for them from what they have helped you enjoy or take in. But, he says, if a servant likes the situation he is in, if that slave does not want to leave, he says, don't throw him out. Don't throw him out. In fact, he says, take them to the elders, he says, take them to the judge to make sure it's all official, that he accepts the agreement that you are making, and you take him then to your doorpost, and you take an awl, which is kind of like an ice pick, right, essentially, and you put it against his ear and you drive it through his ear. Which is where we get the song, "Pierce My Ear." And in that agreement, that very painful agreement on that servant's part, on that slave's part, he becomes, as it's described there in Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 17, a slave for life. It is a willful decision on the part of the individual who is becoming a slave, as well as on the individuals who are accepting him as a slave, and they agree that they will work together and that one will work for the other for the rest of their life. And that's what we're talking about here in Christianity. That it is not an aspect of who we are, though we oftentimes treat it like that. It is not a hobby. Paul says, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." He says, "I am a slave. I am one who chose to be a slave. And I am one who continually chooses to be a slave of Jesus Christ, because the alternative is, I am a slave to sin. I'm either a slave by choice or I'm a slave by default." He says, "I might as well receive something for my work. Only the work that I do in the kingdom," Paul says, Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "leads to eternal life, which is significantly more than any servant, any slave, any bondservant has ever received for the work that they've done." And so that's what's available to us, Paul says. So Paul's commitment has to do with the level of consistency, the level of commitment that he has. He says, "I am taking this all the way." He's saying, "I'm not going halfway with this," is Paul's assessment of his relationship with Christ. Then he moves on. He talks about his own commission. Point number two, Paul's commission. He is called to be an apostle, he says. And the word here is kind of interesting, kaleo. Which means literally to call out, to yell for someone, right? If they're in the house, and like my mom, or literally outside, like I would go out and play, and my mom would come out, and the rule was, if I can't hear her yell from the porch, I am too far away. So she would come out, and she would yell, and she could yell, let me tell you. And she would yell, and I would come running. And sometimes I would lollygag around, right? And if she had to yell too many times when I actually got there, I was in trouble. And if I didn't hear her because I was too far away, that was also my fault. But he says he's called to be an apostle. That is to say, he didn't commission for the job, right? He didn't put in a request, he didn't put in an application, he didn't send in his resume to Jesus. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one sent with authority, or a delegate, someone who from authority gives another individual that authority or a level of that authority to do what they're supposed to do. So you don't just send people out, and that's one of the worst things anyone ever does, is they end up sending people out to do something, but they don't give them the authority to do it. That's one of the meanest things you can do to somebody, is tell them to do something, but not give them the authority and the wherewithal, the ability to do it. And yet, Paul says, "I didn't have that. In fact, I was given authority." The interesting thing here is that we often attribute it to the 12, potentially 13 with Paul. 14, Barnabas is called once or twice an apostle in an interesting way. Who knows how many apostles there were at the time, though we see there in Acts chapter 1 that they considered it important from the Psalms to replace Judas with Matthias. So count them up however you like. But ultimately, it is one who is sent with authority or to be a delegate of that individual. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we have another apostle that we oftentimes don't include, Jesus himself. Interesting that Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," there's that word again, "consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." And in case you don't realize who that is, he says Christ Jesus. And it's that same word, apostolos. He says, think about Jesus, who is an apostle. And you go, well, how is Jesus an apostle? Because he's sending apostles. Well, Jesus is an apostle in the same way that the apostles were apostles of Jesus. He is an apostle of God in that sense. You remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." Right? I possess that authority. In fact, the Hebrews writer would talk about him, all these things being put under his feet. Right? He is put over all of these things. So he is an apostle in that weird way of God. But he is one sent with authority. He is a delegate of God. And he mentions that numerous times. The words that I speak, he says, are not my own. They come from the Father. The things that I do are not my own. They are the expression of God. He says, I am a delegate. I am a delegate, not a delegate. I am a delegate of God. And notice Galatians chapter 1, he would talk to the Galatians. I wonder sometimes all the problems the Galatians had. We talk about Corinth when we're talking about problems, but the very beginning of the book of Galatians is all about the problems that are going on in the congregations in Galatia, which would be Laodicea, Thessalonica, Lystra, Iconium, there we go. And so it's kind of not Thessalonica, they don't belong in there. But it's kind of interesting to think about these congregations, and some of them Paul was thrown out of, right? Paul came back and he had to leave quickly because the people were after him. One of them he gets left outside for dead after being stoned, which is pretty incredible. But to the Galatians he writes numerous things, especially concerning verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So they got all kinds of problems going on, but in verse 16, it seems they're questioning his apostleship. He says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. And he says, verse 19, he saw no other apostles for a time. And then he met James, which was kind of nice, it seems, he says. So all these things that are going on, seems to be going on in Galatia and the churches of Galatia, where people were talking about Paul and that he's just an apostle of another apostle, would be the idea. Well, he's just following Peter's footsteps. And Paul says that's not the case at all. He says, I didn't learn these things from the apostles. In fact, if you go back to verse 12, he says, specifically, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the arguments he makes that it was through the revelation of Jesus Christ, not from other people. It wasn't from Peter or James. It wasn't from John. It wasn't from any of these individuals who were great men. They didn't teach me these things. I am not an apostle of John. I'm not an apostle of Peter. I'm not an apostle of James. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one by Revelation, verse 12, that provided these things to me. I did not learn them from people. In fact, for 3 years, I didn't meet the apostles, in fact. I spent time outside of Jerusalem and Judea. He says, I went all the way to Arabia for a good deal of time, learning the things that God wanted me to learn away from the apostles, it seems. Maybe for that specific reason. Maybe he's sent away from that area so that Paul has a mission work and he doesn't have to go back, though in Acts 15 you have that problem. Paul has to go back to reassure the congregations in the areas that he's preaching that circumcision is not an issue. So Acts 15, he goes back and you have what we call the Jerusalem Council. A meeting of the apostles to make sure that all these things are accredited that Paul is preaching. That's got to be frustrating for Paul. And it seems in Galatia that was a big issue. Paul, are you an apostle at all? Are you apostle of Peter or James? He says, no, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I received these things from Christ himself. Notice also in Romans chapter 1, we receive a commission, or more precisely, the Romans had. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, he says, I was called to be an apostle, but you are called to be saints, he says. And to the Romans, he says, you were called to be saints. And the interesting thing about saints, most people don't know this, is the word hagios. Well, most people don't know that because they don't know Greek. But the word hagios is just the word holy. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's the word hagios. Hagios pneumas. And when you're talking about the holy temple, it's the word hagios, right? You're talking about Christians need to be holy. The word hagios. But when he talks about a holy people, they oftentimes translate it saints. The holy ones is literally how it would be translated. Technically, he says, you were called to be the holy. Which is a weird way of saying it. But we would just translate it the holy ones. And so we translate it saints. And that's how it's translated in most Bibles. Though it's technically just the word holy. Think about that. When we talk about saints, Man, there's all kinds of theology concerning what it means to be a saint. The word is just hagios. It means holy. So what's a saint? Someone who's holy. Someone who's set apart. Do you remember Peter says that Jesus is the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Those who are called out, those who are separated, are those who are holy, have been made holy. And in order to remain holy, we must continue to be separated. We cannot go back into the world. We cannot go back to that thinking and those actions that we used to live in, or we cease to be saints. And that's it. That's all the definition of saints. Hagios, it means holy. And so he says, just as I was called to be an apostle, I didn't put in my resume, I didn't put in an application, I didn't beg on my knees to be an apostle, I was made an apostle, I was called to be an apostle. Jesus took me out, not just of the world, though he did that there in Acts chapter 9. Right? He took me out of the world. He took me out of the world that I was living in. He took me out of the person that I was. When Ananias came and baptized him for the remission of his sins, he became a new person, a new creature, a new creation. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He became someone different than he was. So he was called out of that man. He was also called out of the nation of Israel. Though he was culturally still an Israelite, he was no longer a Jew religiously. He was now a Christian. So he was called out of the world, he was called out of himself, he was called out of Judaism, but he was also, in a particular way, in a way that we are not, called out of Christendom to be something more, or more precisely, to be something else, an apostle. He was called and given authority, delegated to, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and in a way, we share that, and that we are called, just like he was, to be more than what we could be normally. We are called to be, he says, holy. Just as these Romans were called to be holy. Be holy, Peter says, for I am holy. He's quoting God in that circumstance. And we need to be those individuals. We need to be called, or we are called to be saints, to be hagios, to be holy ones. And he says, I had a commission. And the funny thing is, 7 verses later, he says, you did too. You have a commission. You have a job. You have a calling. And so many people in the world, they feel totally lost. Totally lost in what's going on. Many Christians feel lost. And you know what? You have a calling. You have a calling. And we all have different talents, and we talk about that all the time. And people say, oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in the church. I don't know what my talent is. Well, one thing I know for certain is you are called to be holy. So if you're not being holy, you need to change that. And you start with there. You start right there. And just like Paul, he says, I have a commitment. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You have a calling too. He says, I have been consecrated. See, God doesn't just call people. He enables them. Right? We talked about apostleship. That it's really, really nasty and mean to tell someone to do something and not give them the authority to do it. And Paul says, I was not only delegated, I was not only commissioned, he says, but I was consecrated, that is, enabled, separated to the gospel of God, he says. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And there's that word again, called to be an apostle, he's called out, means he's separated from the world. And now he says, I'm separated for the gospel. I have a specific purpose in life. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, the gospel is separate from man. Now, follow me here for a second. The gospel is separate from man. In verse 11, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. The gospel that I deliver to you is not man's words. It is not from a man. It's not from me. It's not from Peter. It's not from James. It's not from any of the apostles. It is from another source, he says, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he gives the authority. Remember there in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And we talked about that. And just standing alone, it could mean quite a few things. It could mean that I'm not allowed to interpret myself. Right? That any individual coming to the Bible should not try to interpret the Bible or isn't allowed to interpret the Bible. It could mean that by itself. But when you go to verse 21, he defines explicitly what he means. He says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He says it's not Paul's words. I'm not interpreting the Holy Spirit's message. He says, these words are God's, through the Holy Spirit, using me as a pen. That's it. He's saying, the gospel is separate from man. It's separate from Paul. It's separate from Peter. It's separate from James. And though the Holy Spirit would use Paul and Peter and James and many others to write the Bible, it was not from those individuals. They are merely pens in the process. The Holy Spirit is the one writing through those individuals, God ultimately being the one deciding the words that would be given to His people. So the gospel is separate from man. But man, Galatians chapter 1, is consecrated to the work. In verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," and if we stop there a second, that would not only be literally, obviously, that he is no longer tied to his mother's womb, you'd say, well, the umbilical cord has been cut, right? He's his own man now. And though individuals you might find, you say, I'm not sure that umbilical cord is not still there, right? So tied to their moms in that way. That's not really what he's talking about, though. He's not talking about the literal leaving of the womb. It seems he's talking about the message, metaphorically what he's saying is he was born into Judaism and God separated him from Judaism into Christianity, he says. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, which would be the distinction, right? His mother's womb compared to the grace of God in Christ. He says, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, which we looked at just a second ago. Paul says, I was consecrated to this work. Not only did God have a calling for me to bring me out and make me an apostle, but I had a work because of it. I had a job. I had things that needed to be done. I was consecrated to the work. In Acts chapter 9, when Jesus is talking to Ananias, and I love this. How often are we like Ananias? And we go, oh, getting to baptize guys like Paul. No, that's what I'm talking about. Ananias in Acts chapter 9, in verse 11. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, "So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas." There's that guy. Really should change his name. He says, "For one called Saul of Tarsus," and that guy does change his name, "for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Paul knows someone's coming. Paul knows what the guy looks like, it seems. Maybe doesn't know his name, but knows there's going to be a guy because he's right now blind. And it seems been blind or will have been blind for about 3 days. And he says, he's expecting you. Then Ananias, verse 13, answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints." And remember, the word saints just means hagios, holy, "in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Man, this guy Ananias, he knows what's going on in the world right now. And we know about Saul of Tarsus. We know he right now, and literally, had the petition of the people, of his superiors, to go and persecute the church. And Ananias is saying, I don't know about this, God. Are you sure you want to send me? Are you sure you want anyone to go to this guy? You know what this guy has done. It's really, when is it a good time to question God? Maybe we just go, hey, you sure that's what you... And God's like, what do you think? "But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." I love that. He says, this guy, Paul, I told him you were coming, so you're going to go. But more importantly, he says, he is a chosen vessel of mine, for he says, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias says, are you sure? And God says, yeah. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. The Bible says that we are vessels as well. That we are earthen vessels. And we contain the glory of God. We contain the gospel. Not only do we contain a very precious thing, our own souls. Jesus would say, more precious than all what this world has. But we contain a particularly precious thing, and that is the gospel and the ability to preach that gospel. And you know what we do? We shut it up inside ourselves. And we hold it back. And Paul says, I was separated to the gospel. I was consecrated to the gospel. The reason I am here in the first place is because of the gospel. It's because God had a plan in my life for me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in most situations today, that's pretty much our job too. I don't know a lot of Jews. I know a whole lot of Gentiles. And so in a similar way, I am one who is carrying the gospel in most situations to Gentiles. Though I won't exclude the Jews if I happen to find one along the way. But we are advocates of God. We are those who are called to work, chosen vessels in a particular way. Not the same way that Paul was called to be an apostle, but called nonetheless. And I tell you, brethren, that is an amazing thing to me. That God can use me. That just floors me. That God has jobs that I'm made to do. That I've been prepared and consecrated and called to do. And that, brethren, means so much. And that's the essence of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship. He's talking about Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, brethren, we weren't created in Christ Jesus. And you could use the word recreated here. Because we were ultimately created in our mother's womb. But we were created in a particular way when we accepted the watery grave of baptism. When we became that new creature, that new creation. When that slate was wiped clean, we were a different person. And brethren, we have a calling because of it. We have a job to do. We were not created to sit on our bums. We were called to work. We were called to be doulos, slaves of Jesus Christ. We were called to be holy, hagios. We were called to be different from the world, brethren. And we were called to advocate the cause of Christ, to bring the gospel to the people. We have been charged with such an amazing job. And we need to get to work. We need to be doing it. Or really, we cease to be the hagios and the doulos of Christ. Because the doulos, a slave, doesn't question his master. They say, well, I don't really feel like it today. He says, yes, Lord. Right? Your will be done. The hagios of God, those who are holy, they are the ones who are set apart and who also set themselves apart from the world. That they make their choices in relation to God's will, not their own, and not the world's wishes and not the world's desires. That they have separated themselves and are separated from the world. And it's a blessing that we are, because it is in that slavery, not the slavery that we had in sin, not the slavery that we are all under by default, but it is when we chose to leave that slavery and accept the slavery of Christ that we have the potential for redemption. That we have, as he said there in Romans chapter 6, that's when we have eternal life. That's when we have hope in heaven. And brethren, if you need to become the hagios, the doulos of Christ, you need to become, like Paul says, an advocate of his mission. Brethren, a preacher, proclaimer of his teachings. If you need to become the holy, if you need to become the called out of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would make it done today. That you would make sure, whether it's because you haven't walked with Christ to begin with or because you've walked away from Him. You don't have to be like those Galatians who were walking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which isn't another gospel at all, he says. He says it leads to death. Don't walk away from the Lord. Don't walk away from the hope that is in you. And if you don't have it, walk to it. Get it. Get that place in heaven. And if you are struggling with life, you have family here. Well, like Paul's talking to these Romans, never met these people. And yet you can tell he cares about them, that he loves them, because they are brethren, whether they've ever met or not. And you have a family here who cares and wants to help you. Wants to see you with us in heaven. And if we can do anything for you, if we can help you in any way, I pray whatever you need that you come while we stand and sing.